We're going to continue our series this morning on 1 Corinthians. We're on chapter 6, and I'm going to be honest with you. If you haven't read ahead, this one's going to come out of nowhere and get you, all right? This is one that I'll admit I have never preached on this passage. Now, I think I told you in first service last week, this week we were going to preach about sex. That's not true, all right? I got ahead of myself. All right, that's coming up next week. We're going to talk about sexuality that is pleasing to God. But today, we're going to talk about something a little different. And so Paul is addressing an issue, just like he does through the whole book of 1 Corinthians. He's addressing an issue that is affecting the church, and he is asking the church, not so much asking, he is telling the church to change their behavior. And so it's one of those things, you know, when you take your car in to be worked on and it's got that little squeak and you're like, it's going to be cheap, all right? This one's good. This is just going to be a quick fix. And then they call you back 4 hours later and they go, well, you know, it's going to cost you $4,000 and we're going to have to keep it for 2 weeks. And you're like, but it was a squeak. I mean, it barely bothered me. Paul is dealing with a squeak in the church this morning in this passage. And so I'm going to ask you to stand back up and we're going to read it together. Amen. All right. So we're going to read one verse and then we're going to look at several verses in 1 Corinthians this morning. So let's read it together. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Now, listen, you were not expecting that. I know you weren't, all right? So let's read that one more time. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that every letter, every word in the book was chosen by you on purpose to speak to us on different things in our life, to tell us who you are, to show us who you are. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word. Lord, help us to grasp it. Let it change us. Let it mold us. Let it make us into the people you want us to be. And we trust you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right. Now, here's what's happening. Some believers in the Corinthian church are taking other believers to court in front of unbelievers. So while he's addressing this, he is telling them that they need to handle some things internally. Think about it in terms of church family and family disputes. When a member of the church has a grievance against another member of the church, he's saying rather than handling the issue internally, the church has allowed the problem to escalate, and the church members are now going to the public court system to handle problems with each other. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't happen in church. There are hundreds of thousands of churches in America alone, millions of church bodies around the world. This kind of stuff happens, all right? I know of a church, the pastor actually told me that when he has a church business meeting, he takes his cell phone with him in case he needs to call the police. And I was just thinking, I don't think I'd even be a part of that church. If I thought somebody was going to start fighting, I'm not sure I'd want to be a part of that. I know of another church where somebody came in and started causing apparently a little bit of trouble in a service, and the pastor just left the pulpit, took the guy outside, and just whipped him in the parking lot. So be careful, all right? I promise I ain't going to be whipping on nobody, all right? We're going to work it out. Now, Paul was not happy with these members of the church because they were settling their disputes with one another in non-Christian courtrooms. And he really is bothered by this whole thing. He spends several verses here trying to show them the right way. He actually says, when one of you has a dispute with another, he didn't say if, he said when. All right, that's going to happen. If two people are together for more than a few minutes, you're going to disagree about something. All right, I love the old story about the pastor who stood up and he said, everybody has fights. Every marriage has fights. And this gentleman said, he said, we've been married 50 years and we've never had a fight. And the pastor very boldly brought them up to the front. And a couple thought he was going to brag on them. And he said, I'd like to introduce to you the two biggest liars that ever lived. All right. It doesn't exist that we could be together and not have disagreements. We do this. So he says, when one of you has a dispute with another believer, believer to believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? So he says to him, how dare you? The word dare really means how could you be so bold as to do this? Why didn't you handle this in the church? Paul is saying, how can you be so bold as to take this outside of the church when you should be handling this in love and discipline in the church? Now, why would he say all this? Why would he even address this issue? Well, let's get a little bit of background about the Corinthian church and the city of Corinth and Greece in general. Now, we've seen some crazy courtroom dramas play out over the years. I mean, O.J. Simpson passed away this week, right? I mean, if you're old enough, you remember when that happened, all right? Recently, Johnny Depp and Amber Heard, apparently that was a big deal. I didn't follow that, but it was everywhere all the time for months, it seemed like. So we get high-profile cases. We understand that. We could go on and on down that list of famous people that have been in court with other famous people, and we all kind of get enamored with it and want to follow it and find out about it. In ancient Greece, the court system was also very public, and it brought a lot of attention. It turned into, sometimes it was a little bit of a spectacle. Now, we don't know what the court system looked like in the city of Corinth, but we know exactly what it looks like in the city of Athens. Athens, Greece, right down the road from Corinth, and both Greek cities. And this, in the city of Athens, when they would have court, when they had a dispute with somebody, they were brought into court called the 40, all right? So if you were brought into the 40, you know it was getting real serious. And there were different giant rooms where they would have these court cases. So in ancient Athens, there was two kinds of lawsuits. One was a public prosecution. Now listen to this. When we have a trial in America, we have 12 jurors. We've all watched a million movies. We know how jurors get picked. We know why they don't get picked. We've all been taken to into jury pool and we were praying we didn't get picked. We get what that looks like. I spent 3 days at the Dallas courthouse years ago before I finally came up with a good reason not to stay, all right? And when I finally came up, I was like, I'm going to tell them this. And it was true. And they said, you get out of here. Why didn't you tell us that 3 days ago? I was like, because I wanted that $6 a day. All right. So public prosecution, it was heard before juries, listen to this, of 501 people or more. So if it was public, 501 jurors were going to hear everything about this case. And when the intensity of the crime or the financial, the money involved in it went up, it would increase by 500 jurors at a time. So it would go from 501 jurors to 1,001 jurors. So when something was a public case, there was a lot of people that knew about it. And then there was private lawsuits, and those were sometimes when the family would get hurt because of the nature of the crime or the nature of the offense, and those would only have 201 jurors. Or sometimes, if it was egregious enough, they'd have 401 jurors. So you get the point, and every one of those jurors were men over 30 years old, because we know women can't handle. All right, so That was a joke. We're actually going, Paul's going to talk about that a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, all right? And we'll straighten that out. With this many people involved, it was obvious that things were going to become very public very quickly. Now, We know that Paul told them, hey, don't be suing each other and taking each other to court. But we also know that we got to understand the background of what Paul is talking about here. So we need to know what Paul was not saying to these people. All right? So Paul was not saying that we should never use the secular court. He was not telling them, hey, don't ever use the secular courts. That is not what he was saying at all. Paul had a high regard for the Roman justice system. He actually said some good things about the court system. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul was in the city of Corinth, he was accused of treason. Now treason meant that he was preaching a religion that would undermine the government of Rome. And so there was the charges brought against him while that was happening, and he was taken before the proconsul. That was sort of like a governor. So he was taken before the Roman governor of that area. His name was Gallio. And Gallio listened to it. And now you can read this in Acts chapter 18. And he said, no, this is just a minor religious dispute. There's no place in the court of law for this kind of thing. So that's not for us. So Paul himself benefited from the fairness of a Roman courtroom. All right. So he was not telling us you can never go to court. He wasn't telling us there's never a place for that. In Romans 13, Paul makes it clear that secular courts are valid and not just valid, but needed. All right. So when courts are run right by honest people, they are exactly what we need. So Paul also doesn't mean, he also does not mean believers are prohibited from pressing criminal charges against other believers. All right? He's talking here about probably a civil case. When the criminal charges become necessary, let's just say there's child abuse. A believer, if two people who say they are believers are involved in that, one of the is the offender, the other one is the one who has been hurt, it is proper for that believer to file charges against the other believer, okay? So that's important because criminal charges are not handled in the church. We're not going to say, hey, let's keep this in the church. If we find out about child abuse, we're going to say, let me call CPS. Let me call the local police. We're not hiding it, covering it up, handling it in-house, none of that. We're going to do this because this is what Paul showed us to do. We're going to handle this in the courts. So Paul is not saying, hey, don't ever use the courts. There's that time. But he's saying when it's this civil case and it's a dispute, maybe it's about money, and you need to deal with it, figure it out in the church. He said, when one of you has a dispute, all right, don't be taking it before non-believers. Handle it. Think of this in terms of a family, all right? When a brother brings a lawsuit against another brother, it's a sign that something has gone tragically wrong. When two brothers are suing each other, something in that family went bad a long time ago. There's a very deep-seated problem. The lawsuit is just the squeak in the wheel. But there's something very deep and very tragic happening in that family. So a family ought to be able to handle its own business. I heard not long ago about a mom and dad who filed an eviction notice against their 35-year-old son. Playing too many video games and wouldn't get out of the house. They had tried and tried and tried to get him motivated and help him get a job, and he wouldn't do it. And finally, they just called the police. All right, you're getting out of here. Go. You're going to figure it out on your own. So there's a place for that, right? But that's a very dysfunctional family. That's a very dysfunctional. Paul is not calling for anything radical here. He's just calling for the church to handle its own business in line with the gospel. Just handle this the way God wants us to handle it. Believers are individuals. If you don't get anything else, get this today. Believers are individuals who have been made right with God, and as a result, they ought to make things right with one another. You and I have been made right with God. It's our job then to make sure we make things right with one another. Now, does that mean every dispute is going to be handled perfectly and everybody's going to be happy with every outcome? Mm-mm. Nope. It's called compromise sometimes. Sometimes we have to do the right thing even though we don't like it. The Bible is full of things like that. He tells us to handle our business and follow him and obey him. Sometimes we don't like what he's asking of us, but he doesn't back off. So there's a number of reasons why litigation, why lawsuits within the church are so destructive. I'm going to give you four of those. Here's one. It creates disunity and pain among brothers and sisters. If disputes in the church are not handled in a timely manner, and in this case, they're taken to court. But even if court is not involved, but if they're not handled, you see, we have this weird thing that when we get offended with someone or we get in a dispute with someone, oftentimes we back away from them and we just don't deal with it, right? So Paul is saying, you're dealing with it, but you're dealing with it in the wrong way. But more often than not, in the church, when we get hurt, and you will get hurt in church. You will get hurt in church. The minute you think, this is going to be perfect and this is going to be great the rest of our lives, you're in trouble because you're dealing with people who are imperfect, a room full of people. It just happens. Disputes happen. And then when we back away and we release that relationship instead of repairing that relationship, then for the rest of our life, we have to continue releasing relationships until one day we go, I just don't have any friends. I don't have anybody. And in our head, here's what we say. Everybody is a bunch of losers except me. Everybody in my life offended me and hurt me. And here I am. It's their fault. If I'm the common denominator, I probably ought to look at me first. It's probably not everybody else. There's probably something going on with me. Maybe I'm living with a spirit of offense. Maybe I'm just allowing things to offend me that I shouldn't be. Maybe I need to grow up and say, okay, we're going to let that one go. Sometimes we need to apologize. I've had to do that one along the way. I've had to make phone calls. I've had coffee with people and go, you know what? When I said this or when I did that, man, I was just wrong. I thought you meant this and I was coming at you. And that's not the way I should have done that. So when it creates disunity and pain in the church, it's a problem. Look at the scripture. This is in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We read this a few weeks ago. Paul said, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Christians, in this case, in chapter 6, are suing one another, and it embarrasses the body of Christ. It's creating problems among the believers. If one believer sues another believer, then the other church members all get drawn to take sides. Listen, it's so easy when somebody says, you know what somebody did to me? And you're like, what? Tell me all of it right now. We love some good, juicy gossip. Man, we love it. Here's the problem. Now, we have taken sides among two believers, both children of God. But we've decided, God, I'm on this side of the family, not that side of the family. I'm just going to leave them out. And what happens is it can split the church and it splits our united thought and purpose. We're no longer united in thought and purpose. If it doesn't split the church, then it just creates suspicion and hostility for years. I could tell you of churches that have been this side of the church, have been mad about at that side of the church forever. And they don't like them, and they don't like, and it just goes on and on. They haven't been to court yet, but that's the next step. They've just pulled away from each other, and instead of handling things the right way, they've just continued to nurse their bitterness and anger and their self-righteousness. Here's the second reason it's important that we not take this into court. Number two, it implies that the judgments of non-believers are more valuable than the judgments of believers. It implies that people outside the church are smarter than people inside the church. That's a real problem. Here, Paul says to them in verses 2 and 3, look at this. Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? Can we stop right there? Did you know you're going to be one of the judges of the world one day? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? He said, one day you're going to be you're going to help judge the world. And listen, you need to learn how to handle this little stuff. You need to learn how to work through conflict. You need to learn some conflict management. Verse 3, don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. He's like, look, one day you're going to be in a much more important position than you're in right now. And you need to, he's kind of saying it with a little bit of sarcasm. Hey, if you're going to be the judge of the world and the angels later, surely you can handle the little stuff that you've been taking each other to court about. But sometimes we just, again, allow it to fester instead of handling it and moving forward in it. Here's the third reason. The church's witness is damaged when dirty laundry is aired instead of cleaned. It hurts the church's name when we don't handle our business like mature believers in Christ. It says here, he said, I am saying this to shame you. Can we stop there? He said, I'm saying this to shame you. Listen, I know we don't like to use the word shame, but Paul said it, so we're going to use it this morning, all right? He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, isn't there anyone in the church who's wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. He's saying, you have a purpose, and your purpose is to share the gospel, and you're taking these problems out there in front of unbelievers. They need to hear the gospel, not your problem that you couldn't work out with your brother. They need to hear you telling them about Jesus. Given how wise you are, he said, you think you're so smart, you ought to be able to figure this out. So, listen, when you see a family arguing in public, you ever see this at Walmart or wherever? Husband and wife, and you're like, you say one of two things. You either say, I'm glad I'm not in that family, or, man, that family looks just like us. One or the other. All right? When we see arguing in public, it puts us off. We don't like it. As a matter of fact, if you see arguing in public, you feel like you might need to step in at some point. Jody and I were on a train in St. Louis one time. We had left a St. Louis Cardinals baseball game, and the train was packed with people. And there's a young man sitting down, and another man came on the bus, and it's just packed. And so this man sitting down, the man standing up, they get in an argument with each other, and you could feel the whole train just tense up, and everybody was afraid it was going to get ugly. And all of a sudden, the guy standing up just reaches in his pocket and pulls out a big old knife. And then it really got tense. And so the guy sitting down became a little more humble, all right? And the guy with the knife continued on, arguing. And you could feel people in the train trying to maneuver to get in the right place in case something happened and they could try to stop it. And then the next train stop, the doors open, and the guy with the knife steps off. And he's still using some language we probably not going to use in church this morning. And he starts to walk away, and the doors close, and it starts to drive away. And the young man sitting in the seat said, he better be glad he got off this train. And somebody from the back of the train said, shut up. All right. When you see altercations in public, you know, this is not healthy. Something bad is happening here. And Paul is saying to them, you've taken this out of the family and you've put it before people who need Jesus, and this is not healthy. Something is dysfunctional about this. Which leads me to number 4, suing each other shows that you care more about money and status than you do about brothers and sisters. All right? Verse 7, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? We don't do well with allowing ourselves to be cheated. We say things like, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I love what an old fellow said to me one time. Don't give them a piece of your mind. You ain't got much to start with, son. All right. We have this idea that we're just going, it needs to be fair, right? It needs to be just. And Paul is saying, if you were looking at this through the lens of the cross, you would rather be cheated than to be divided. Isn't it better to be defrauded than to be defeated? We can be defrauded in worldly terms and still not be defeated in spiritual terms. We're so concerned not to lose out to a wrongdoer that we become wrongdoers ourselves sometimes. This is important. Now, how do we create an environment of peace in the church? How do we create an environment of peace in the church? Now, listen, we already have this here, all right? You know, this is not one of those messages where you go, this is what Grace Point needs. This is the next message in this series. And I believe it speaks to us and encourages us all to continue in a spirit of unity and continue in a spirit of love. But how do we do that? How do we continue to create that atmosphere, that environment of peace in the church? Well, here's one. Just love each other. Just love each other. Love each other. James said this, yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said in Philippians, Paul said, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, he's not saying think you are a failure and they're a success. You're low and they're high. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I want you to think of them in terms of lifting them up as if it is your job to lift them up every day. So when we are going about as mature believers, our job is to lift people up in Christ. Our job is to honor Christ by lifting people. We're not saying they're good and I'm bad. We're saying I'm going to help lift you up. The power of the gospel ought to compel us to live by the law of love, that we just love people in our lives. We ought to consider one another important. And when we do that and we love each other, love goes a long way. And we're going to read that later in this book of 1 Corinthians. Love changes everything. It changes the way I interact. It changes the way I respond to people. It changes the way I make decisions. It changes the way I treat people. It changes the people I hang out with. It changes everything. Love changes all of it. And if we love each other, we can disagree and still be okay with one another. The Bible never tells us, hey, you got to think the same things and come to every conclusion the same or somebody's wrong. It does not say that. It does tell us to love each other, though. You got plans, and I may think there's better plans for your life. You might lay your plans out in front of me, and I go, ooh, I feel like you ought to go a different direction. I actually had somebody tell me that. When Jody and I were very young, and we were going to move to Texas, and if you didn't know, we're not from Texas, we are Texans, all right, just for the record, all right, for a long time now, longer than anywhere else for sure. And so we were getting ready to move, and there's a gentleman that I look up to and I love, and he said, you still going? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, I don't think it's God's will. And I remember feeling like I've been stabbed in the heart. I just wanted him to say, I trust you, man. Go do it. I know you love Jesus. And he just said, I don't think it's God's will. And I had to make a decision on the spot. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? And I just said very respectfully, because I love this gentleman, and I still do. And I said, I do feel like it's God's will. And that's been 30-something years ago, and it seems like it's going to work out okay, all right? But I saw him a while back. I saw him a while back. I mean, it was years, 25, 30 years that I'd seen since I'd seen him. And I saw him, and I didn't walk up to him mad. I wasn't angry about it. I was just like, he was wrong back then, and I was right on that one. But I've been wrong on some stuff that he's probably been right on. So I'm just going to look and sat down with him and had the most beautiful conversation, just encouraging. He was so encouraging to me. He'd kind of been following what we were doing, and he was just so encouraging. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we agree on everything, but we do have to love each other. Love will change our actions toward each other. Love, we won't have to be right if we love each other. Here's the second one. Just some a way to create an environment of peace is forgive each other. Forgive each other. Now, this one's hard, especially if you've been wronged in just a devastating way, all right? There's different levels of hurt, we know that, and so there's different time frames of forgiveness, and we just got to work through. Some of it takes longer to work through than others, but I want us to just look at what Jesus said about forgiveness. So in Matthew chapter 18, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Let's stop right there. Peter saying, hey, Lord, I want to know when I can stop forgiving people. That's what he's asking. I want to know when it's enough, and then I can just let them have it, all right? And he says, seven times? Do I need to let them, you know, wrong me seven times, and then I'm done? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, he's not pointing out the number 490 for any reason. He's just saying, for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you're going to have to forgive them. Now, you get the picture that, you know, Peter's standing here kind of slack-jawed, like, really? Because Peter's a punch-in-the-mouth kind of guy. He chopping people's ears off, cussing at people. And he's a follower of Jesus. And he's let's just handle business and get rid of them. And Jesus said, no. 70 times seven. And then Jesus, in between verse 22 and verse 35, Jesus tells them this beautiful story. And he said, there was a man, a king, who was owed a bunch of money. People owed him money, and he was settling up his debts. And there was a man who owed him, the Bible says, millions of dollars. And he brings him in and he says, you owe me this money. If you don't pay it, I'm gonna sell you and your family, and I need the money. I'm gonna punish you if you don't pay me back right now. And the man fell on his knees and begged the king for grace and mercy and forgiveness, and the king felt merciful, and he said, hey, go on your way. You don't owe me anything else. Man, it's a beautiful day. This guy was giving his life back. Well, the man immediately leaves, and he goes to a guy. The man that had just been forgiven goes to another guy that owes him thousands of dollars, not millions of dollars, thousands of dollars. And he says, hey, you owe me that money. If you don't pay me that few thousand dollars that you owe me, I'm going to have your family thrown in jail until you can pay me that money. Well, the man starts begging for mercy, but the gentleman that had already been forgiven of a debt would not forgive him. And the king finds out. You can imagine that conversation. Somebody goes, hey, I was just out on the street and I saw the guy you forgave the millions. He's out there angry and trying to get somebody to pay him thousands, and he's about to put him in jail. And the king says, bring him to me. Well, you can imagine what the rest of that story looks like. The man immediately, the king, retracted his agreement and said, you owe me the money, and now you're going to owe me until you pay me back. And you're going to go to jail. Your family's going to get sold. Whatever, however this debt is going to get paid, you are going to pay me that money. You see, here's the beautiful thing about forgiveness. If I've received it, it's my job to share it. If I've been forgiven a great debt, my job is to forgive other debts. And when Jesus died on the cross for me, He gave up his life so I could be saved. He forgave me of my past, and then he wants me to share that forgiveness with other people in my life. That's one way we create unity and an environment of peace in the church, is to remember that we've been forgiven of some stuff along the way. There's this, sometimes this self-righteous spirit gets a hold of us. Some of us embrace it almost. Like, I'm one of the good ones and they're some of the bad ones. We're all bad. We've all failed. We've all messed up. The forgiveness that we've been given, it's our job to share it. And here's what the Bible tells us. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. He said, if you're not willing to forgive others, you're going to have to carry the penalty of your own sin. So forgiveness, and here's number three, intervene before it escalates. Can I just point this out real quick, that if you are a conflict procrastinator, it only escalates. Conflict never fixes itself without some direct attention, all right? And most of us, on some level, are conflict procrastinators. When somebody does us wrong, we just put it off and put it off, and we just let it fester instead of dealing with it. James 4:1 says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? He's like, these fights and these arguments you're having, it's all coming from inside you. It's not coming from somebody else. If you're at war, it's coming from inside you. Look at what Matthew 5:25 says. When you are on the court, when you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. We don't even need the whole verse there. It just says, settle your differences quickly. Don't be procrastinating with it. Now, it's hard to imagine a scenario where if there's a disagreement, let's say about some money, and you say, well, I'm going to take that to the pastor. You'd be like, that sounds crazy, all right? You wouldn't expect your small group leader to give you legal representation in your divorce, all right? If siblings in our church are arguing over the terms of their parents' will, you wouldn't go to the board of directors with that, all right? It doesn't have to be an official thing. It can be a friendship thing. And we're not bringing it to the person in charge. We're going to handle this in church. We're going to sit down with somebody who's wise, who loves both of us, who cares about both of us, and we're just going to handle this in a way that will be pleasing to God. We're going to reach a settlement. We're not going to carry around offense. We're not going to stay angry, because if we don't intervene, it'll just escalate. It'll make things worse. God wants us to reach an agreement with each other. Now watch. Forgiveness is more about the person who is forgiving than the person who is being forgiven. A wise old fellow once told me, you can let them live rent-free in your head for the rest of your life, or you can forgive them and move on. So many times we carry that with us, and we don't let go of the pain and the hurt. And forgiveness, here, simple definition, and we're going to close. Simple definition of forgiveness is just simply giving up my right to be angry. That's it. Lord, I'm going to give up my right to be angry about this. I'm going to let you handle what needs to be done there. I'm going to let you, if they need to be punished, God, it's up to you. I'm not going to punish them. I'm not going to stay angry. I can't live that mad and that angry. It affects me. If you live angry, if you live with bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart, it will ruin every good thing in your life. It'll be that little thing in the back of your head that is all the time when something good has happened, you're going to say something bad's about to happen. Because that forgiveness needs to, it's a cleansing thing. You need forgiveness along the way. You need to let go of it. So I want to challenge somebody this morning. Have you been hurt? Have you been hurt deeply in church, in your family, at work? And you're carrying that offense around. And you know it's affecting you, but so far, you just haven't been willing to let it go. Maybe it's that thing where you say, every time you get around certain people, you know, you always go back and talk about, well, you remember when they did this and when they did that? We just talk bad about certain people when you get together with certain friends. That's because the forgiveness hasn't been shared yet. You're holding on to bitterness. And you're going to have to work through those things. It's easy to stand up here on a Sunday morning and go, you know what, you need to forgive those people. But it's not that easy. You got to start working through it. And you're probably going to need some help. That's the point that Paul was making here. Get some other people involved in your life. Get some other people involved so that you can work through this, talk through this, let go of what you need to let go of. If you're carrying it around, it's weighing you down. You'll never become what God wants you to be because you're carrying something you were not designed to carry. What is God asking of you this morning when it comes to that offense? You're not letting that person off the hook. You're just unloading it off your shoulders. God will take care of that other side. God will handle that. You don't have to figure out how that should work out. You just handle your side. Just let go of it. I want to challenge you this morning. If you're bitter, let's let go of it. Let go. And let God help us. Let's stand together, everybody. When we forgive someone, there's going to be moments where we go, I'm good. Man, I can't believe I have just released that. I just feel so much better about it. And then a week later, you're like, I just want to punch him in the mouth. Where's he at? Because it's not a one-time cure-all, right? I like to say I've lost 300 pounds, 20 pounds at a time. I lose that 20 and gain it back, and then I lose it again, and I gain it again, and I lose it again, and I gain it again. I'm very familiar with that 20 pounds. I don't know where it hides out, but it comes back. All right? So listen, forgiveness is the same thing. It feels so good. I'm on the right track. Whew, when I'm not paying attention, it came back. Man, I got to deal with that again. I got to work through that. And eventually, one day, you'll go, okay, I'm actually good. That didn't come back when this thing happened or when I talked to that person. I didn't feel that anxiety and that fear and that worry that I used to feel. I wasn't mad like I used to be mad. And healing came, but you got to work on it. And I'm going to tell you this, you got to open the book, get some scripture in you every single day, and let God just let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. And he'll change you, and he'll help you with that. But you got to let go of that stuff. Got to let go of that stuff, whether you were hurt in church or at home or wherever you were hurt. Amen. God, we thank you right now for your grace. Lord, I thank you that we have an environment of peace and unity here at Grace Point. I'm so grateful for that, Lord. Lord, I know that there have been disputes. We've all been in those from time to time. We've all been hurt in some way, in church, out of church. And Lord, for the person today who has been carrying that hurt around with them for so long, I just pray, God, that you would help them right now to release that to you. Lord, we pray for healing. Healing. God, we pray for healing. We stand on your word, Lord, that you are the healer. You can take that hurt away. You can take that anger away, that bitterness. Lord, you can put a soft heart back there. You can change that heart. We ask for your help today, Lord, in that. Lord, that we would be able to release offense and allow you to do your work in us. And God, for anyone in the room that doesn't know you today, who doesn't have a relationship with you today, I pray, God, that today would be their day. That they would just surrender to you today, just admit their sin and put their belief in you and confess you as Lord of their life and start their new journey with you today. And God, we thank you for what you've done already, and we thank you for what's coming, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give them some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 Again, I want to tell you two things before we go. But if you're carrying around hurt and offense, and you've tried to get rid of it, it's time to talk to somebody. It's time to talk to somebody. If you don't know who to talk to, show up here on Friday nights at Celebrate Recovery. That'd be a great place to start. All right, amen. Yeah, yeah. If you don't have another starting place, that's a great starting place. All right, and let God help you let go of that stuff. All right.